telling you, it's wonderful. It's great to see those kiddos. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 30 to 45. Talking about how sin separates. Let me begin with this illustration. The cashier had already rung up Carrie Wooster's items when she realized she didn't have her wallet. So young people, if you have your note page this morning, you're following along. What did Carrie not have? She didn't have her wallet. She dashed to her car and returned empty-handed to face the line of fidgeting customers she had kept waiting. A cell phone pressed to her ear. "Jordan, did you take my wallet out of my purse?" she asked in parental exasperation as she made her way back to the checkout counter. "I'm holding up this line. You need to put things back where you find them." Wooster has no children. Was not actually talking to a Jordan or indeed to anyone at all. But her monologue served its purpose. Earned her sympathetic looks from this frustrated crowd at her local Walmart. Call Wooster a cell phony. She's a part of a growing number of people who are using their cell phones to carry on fake conversations to deceive or manipulate those around them. Some cell phonies use their cell phones to avoid contact with annoying coworkers or supervisors. Some pretend to be finishing a call when they arrive late for a meeting. The fake phone call has a technique all its own. Inexperienced cell phonies risk exposure with their limited repertoire of Sophisticated simulators achieve authenticity by reenacting their side of an actual dialogue, or they call a voice-activated phone trees so it sounds as if someone is talking on the other end. Boy, we'll take deception all the way home. Calling phone trees? I didn't even know those things existed. How many of you used to call time and temperature? Do you remember that? I remember calling time and temperature when I was a kid. I wonder what time it is. I wonder what the temperature is outside. Now we just ask Alexa, don't we? We just ask her what the weather is, and she'll tell us. But so deception, it's a part of who we are as human beings, right? I remember one Wednesday evening when we were back in Pennsylvania, I was leading the worship-based prayer, and I got a text message from my credit card company asking if I had made a particular purchase for a large amount of money, to which I responded while everyone else was praying. I texted, no. No, I didn't make that. And so they froze my credit card. When we got home, after the service, we found an email from our credit card company about a different large charge on our credit card that was fraudulent. So we had to get a new credit card and a new credit number. But it comes up all the time, doesn't it? I mean, it's getting worse all the time. Amazon will contact you, right? They'll call you and say, hey, you know, this charge was on your Amazon account. You're like, oh, I didn't do that. And they want you to call them back. Don't do it. Don't call them back. Just log into your account. Make sure that there's nothing there. It'll be a text message, right? Something will come through and it's just trying to deceive us. How many of us have experienced fraud in the past? How many of us have been deceived? How did it make you feel? I don't know about you, but it makes me feel insecure. Right? I'm like, oh my goodness, someone has accessed on the dark web all of my information. And now they can use it however they want to. And it's just frustrating. And so imagine this. Esau returned from hunting and prepared the meal that his father had asked him to prepare, only to find out that his father had already eaten and given his blessing to a deceiver. That's what we looked at last week. We saw Jacob doing that. Both Isaac and Esau experienced heartache when the deception was revealed. And so the sin of deception caused heartache for everyone involved, and it separated this family. And so, it's true for us as well. And what we're going to learn today, and our big idea is this, our deceptions cause heartache. And we're going to see that it not only causes heartache, but it can separate families. And so as we think about that this morning, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit this message to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. And Lord, we have to admit this morning that there's been times where we've been deceptive, that we've not done what's right. We've tried to manipulate situations and people just by doing things that aren't honest. And Lord, today, as we see this family that was dealing with deception, with the mother and the father and the two sons, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to learn the things that you desire for us to learn today from this. That we would be trustworthy, that we would be honest, that we would be upfront with everyone that we come in contact with. And so, Lord, would you move by your Holy Spirit through this place today? Would you teach us what you want us to learn? Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit's the one that applies your word to our personal situations. We thank you. We can trust you for that. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point today is revealed. And we're going to see that this deception is being revealed. So if you'd look at verses 30 to 40 with me this morning, this is what God's word says. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept out aloud. His father, Isaac, answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." And so as we dive into this section, we see that Jacob is almost caught in verse 30. Now, we're not told how long it took Esau to successfully catch some wild game. We're also not told how long it took Rebecca to prepare the two goats to make a tasty food that Isaac liked that were from the flock. But what we are told is that Jacob almost got caught in his deception. Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence when Esau arrived back from the hunt. He must have been pretty successful pretty quickly. How could Jacob explain the goat skins covering his hands and neck? Because he was a smooth man. What would Jacob say to Esau concerning the reason he was wearing Esau's best clothes? Like, what are you doing in my clothes? If you've ever had a sibling, right? Maybe you've done that. You're like, what are you doing? Why were you in my room, in my closet, right? Taking out my clothes. It was a close call, but somehow Jacob eluded Esau's attention when he returned. How many of us can relate to Jacob's stress at this point? He had already questioned his mother about tricking his father. He's like, "I'm not really comfortable doing this." He didn't want to be cursed by his father instead of blessed. He knew that that would be the result of being found in this deception. And when we do something wrong or deceptive, we are hyper aware of our surroundings and who may be watching. Let me caution you today. Every camera has a cell phone today. It's inevitable that someone is watching you. People have cameras. What, doorbell cameras now? Everybody, you're being watched all the time. So we need to live a life that's trustworthy and true. You know, we do not want to get caught and exposed for doing something wrong or being deceptive. And while we're acting deceptively, we experience a great deal of stress. Perhaps every one of us can recall a time when we almost got caught, when we experienced a close call. I was in high school at the time, working at Chick-fil-A, and one of the guys that worked with us lived not too far from the Chick-fil-A, and so one evening, a bunch of us from work decided we're going to go toilet paper his house. Well, it's his parents' house. So we got in my car, my parents' car I was using, and we drove to his neighborhood, and we parked down the street, and we ran up the street, and we're chucking, you know, the toilet paper into the trees. And the next thing you know, the neighbor dog across the street is standing at the screen door, and it starts barking. Then the owner of the dog comes out and says, "What are you all doing? Who are they?" And so we were running down the street, and so I wouldn't recommend doing that, but anyhow, we didn't just almost get caught, we got caught, but so Jacob almost got caught, but fortunately Esau was focused on completing the task that his father had given him. He needed to clean the wild game that he had caught, and then he needed to prepare it and cook it, and Esau brought that wild game back and began to do all of those things to prepare it just the way his father liked it. And then he took it to his father and had him sit up so that he could eat some of his wild game and then bless him. And Isaac was confused at this point because he had just eaten and blessed Esau, at least he thought he had. Now, if you remember last week, Isaac was a little confused about a couple of things. He was doing a couple of tests. His voice sounds like Jacob. So then he was like, "Why don't you come near to me?" So he does, and he like feels his arm or his hand and his hair, and he's like, "Okay, well, that's definitely Esau, but his voice sounds like Jacob." And he keeps doing all of these different tests, even having him come and kiss him so that he could feel the smooth neck, which was covered in goat skin, and so that he could smell his son. That was one of the other tests. And when he smelled Esau's clothing that Jacob was wearing, he was like, "Ah, the smell of a fresh field," right? And then he blesses him. And so all of this had taken place. And so now when he hears his son Esau's voice, he realizes, I've been deceived. Because now this makes sense. This voice sounds like the voice of Esau. And so there's this confusion. Esau brought the second meal. Isaac wasn't hungry at this point. He had eaten a big meal. And he asked him who he was. And so again, Jacob had come near to him so he could touch him. He did all of these different tests for him. And Esau responded to his father's inquiry by telling him, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." In verses 33 to 34, we see this heartache that takes place not only in Isaac's heart, but also in Esau's heart. But first it's Isaac. It says that Isaac trembled, a great trembling exceedingly. That's how one commentator defines this, two words. So young people, here's your second question today. What did Isaac do when Esau brought him the wild game that he got? Well, we know that Isaac trembled. He wanted to know who had hunted game and brought it to him if it was not Esau. Perhaps Isaac was trembling violently out of anger that he had been deceived and his plan had failed. Maybe Isaac was trembling violently out of fear, knowing that he had tried to overrule God's plan of who was going to be the covenant carrier. Who was the one that was supposed to be blessed? The second born was actually going to be the leader. What had been planned in secret was now being revealed publicly. And so it takes us back to our big idea today, that our deceptions cause heartache. He was trembling violently. Isaac's plan had unraveled and he knew it. Several things were mentioned last week. Isaac only invited Esau to the blessing ceremony and not Jacob. It was supposed to be a big family affair. Isaac also tried to keep the legal transaction a secret instead of including the required witnesses. They needed to have witnesses to make this a legal transaction. Isaac discounted the prophecy given to Rebekah that Jacob would be the chosen covenant carrier and that he would rule over his brother. Isaac also marginalized the fact that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of red stew. And that just proved that Esau did not value his birthright. He didn't value the role that God had placed him in as the firstborn. And so as one commentary writes, at last the old man realized that the heavenly hunter had caught up with him to rebuke his coddling favoritism of the rebellious older son in spite of God's promise to Rebekah, Esau's denial of the birthright, and the agony of the Hittite wives. So here he's reminding us that Isaac and Rebekah were heartbroken because Esau had married two Hittite women. And Isaac had tried to force his will in the matter, but God had already established and communicated his plan. Isaac explained to Esau that he had eaten the food right before he had come in and had blessed the imposter, and because the blessing was a legal transaction, it would not be revoked. The blessing would stand because it had been done in the presence of the Lord, as we saw in verse 7 last week of chapter 27. The Lord did not reveal Jacob's deception to Isaac because his plan for Jacob It was his plan for Jacob to receive the blessing. Like, God could have stopped that deception, but he was like, no, I'm going to let that play out because Jacob is the one that I've chosen. And next, we saw Esau's reaction to the fact that the blessing would stand. We saw Esau's heartache as he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. Young people, that's your third question today. How did Esau react to the news that he would not receive a blessing? He would just cried out loud. It can literally be translated as he cried a great and exceedingly bitter cry. But what was Esau upset about? What was truly going on in his heart and mind? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 to 17 kind of helps us understand that a little bit. This is what it says. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. As one commentator puts it, Esau's tears were not tears of repentance for being an ungodly man. They were tears of regret because he lost the covenant blessing. Esau wanted the blessing, but he didn't want to be the kind of man whom God would bless or could bless. We may forget our decisions, but our decisions don't forget us. Right? He had rejected his birthright. This isn't of value to me. But when it came to the blessing, he was like, oh, I want that blessing. And so you see, our deceptions cause heartache. This is true of us also. I once read a post that said, we cry out to God to heal our land, but we don't want to humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. We just say, God, would you heal our land? But we don't want to do what he asks us to do in order for him to accomplish that. We say we want to grow in our faith, but we aren't willing to sacrifice other things in order to spend time studying God's word and praying. We want to see revival and the revitalization of the church, but we're unwilling to fall on our faces before the Lord in personal revival. That's where revival starts. We're unwilling to join in prayer efforts that can bring about revival, and instead we justify the reasons why we can't join in those prayer efforts, or why we can't invite others to church or to other special services. And if we really want God to heal our land, to help us grow in our faith, and to revive individuals and revitalize churches, then we have to be willing to do what he asks us to do in order to see that accomplished. That's hard, right? You know, we've gotten so caught up in doing our life, right, that we neglect God. We fill up times that we should be spending with the Lord with other things. We have to stop playing the quote-unquote religious game and genuinely pursue a transformed life. I just want to invite everyone to sacrifice everything else to join us for an important time of prayer. We have worship-based prayer every Monday at 10 a.m. I know that some of you work, so you're not able to make that. But maybe you could just stop at 10 o'clock while you're working. Just say a quick prayer for the church and for those that are able to gather. But man, if you're able to be here, I want to encourage you to be here. It's an important time. You know, we're praying for the church. We're praying for the needs within the church. You see the list. We go through that list and pray. We seek God's face. We seek his hand. But I want to challenge you with another challenge too. To make the commitment to pray for Jerusalem Chapel every day. To pray for the revival, salvations, baptisms, revitalization of the church, the transition to two services, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, women's fellowship, men's brotherhood, and you just keep adding on to that list. There's a lot more that we can be praying for. The church that my parents attend gave their congregants a similar challenge several years ago. I remember because my parents were with us at one of the points when this a challenge had gone out, and I think it was like 6:30 or some, it was an odd time, like 6:34 or something like that in the evening, and they're like, oh, we need to stop and pray for the church, and so they did. My mom and dad went off, and they prayed for the church, and so I want to encourage you to consider doing that for Jerusalem Chapel, but here's the time that I want to encourage you to consider. Our church's address is 935 Jerusalem Chapel Road, and so I want you to consider putting a reminder in your phone to pray for the church at 9:35 a.m. and or 9:35 p.m. And you can set a goal for yourself to do this for a set period of time. You can say, hey, I'm going to take that challenge up for 1 month. I'm going to pray for the church at 9:35 a.m. and or 9:35 p.m. for 1 month, or maybe until the end of this year, maybe for 6 months. Or maybe I could challenge you to consider making it a daily habit for the rest of your life. Just to pause and to cry out to God for this body of believers as we continue to be a blessing to our community. And so maybe you're ready to take that first next step today that you find on the back of your bulletin, and that's to accept the challenge to pray for Jerusalem Chapel every day, either at 9:35 a.m. and or 9:35 p.m. So, back to our biblical narrative. Esau was upset because he regretted losing the covenant blessing. It wasn't because he was upset that he was this ungodly man. It wasn't because he was repenting because of ungodliness. No, he was just upset that he didn't get what he wanted. And so he pleaded with his father to bless him too. And Isaac was not able to do, he wasn't able to fulfill that request because the blessing had been accomplished. It had been completed. We see that in verses 35 to 38. Isaac acknowledged that Jacob received the blessing through deception, but again, the blessing would stand because it was God's plan. That takes us to our first principle today, that God's plans will ultimately succeed. Even if we try to thwart what he's doing, his plans are ultimately going to succeed. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign, and eternal. He knows what's best for us individually and corporately. And when we try to forge ahead with our plans instead of his, he will use any means necessary to get us back on track. And in here, in this situation, he was like, he allowed that deception to happen because his plan was to have Jacob as the chosen covenant carrier. As one scholar puts it, God may use human sin to affect his purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we read these words. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So how does this apply to us? My question to you today is, are you fighting against God's plan right now? You're like, God, I don't want to do that. I know what you're asking me to do, and I don't want to do it. Perhaps it's something individually, something you're just wrestling with in your own heart and mind. Maybe it's something corporately as a church that you're fighting against. It may involve a personal preference that God may be asking you to give up. It may be an attitude of the heart that God wants to transform in you. I don't know what it is. He didn't tell me that. Are you willing to let go and let God accomplish his plan and purpose in the situation? And so maybe you're ready for that second next step today, and that's to stop fighting against God's plan and join him in what he wants to accomplish individually and or corporately. Oh, the blessing of being a part of God's plan and what he's doing. Jacob had received the blessing through deception, which is why Esau said that he was living up to his name. We know that Jacob's name means, it literally means he grasps the heel, which we know from his birth story, right? Esau came out first and Jacob's holding on to his heel as he's coming out. But figuratively, his name means he deceives. So it would be translated something like this: you Jacobed me once, but never again, right? Kind of use it as a verb. I don't know how many years ago it was, but hopefully you remember Will Smith slapping Chris Rock at an award ceremony, right? I don't know if that was staged or not. They're all in Hollywood, right? I don't know what's true. But after this happened, I started hearing people say, you got Will Smithed, right? Like if they got hit, you got Will Smith. I'm like, oh my goodness. Okay, let's just go back to the English language. Let's stick with what the normal words are. So Esau stated that Jacob deceived him two times, once to get his birthright and once to get his blessing. Now, Jacob definitely manipulated Esau to get his birthright by withholding food until Esau swore to give it to him. I don't know if that's being deceptive or not. He was pretty upfront. He's like, I'm not going to give you any soup until you give me your birthright. And I want you to sign it. Like, got to put your hand on the Bible, right? That's not what he did. But he's like, swear. I want you to swear that I have your birthright. The text does not seem to indicate that Jacob deceived Esau in order to get it. We said that Jacob didn't value his birthright, or that Esau didn't value his birthright enough to sacrifice food to keep it. It appeared that Esau knew full well what he was doing when he sold his birthright. And so we see Esau's question here, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Esau's basically just asking his father if he had given all the blessing to Jacob. And Isaac's response revealed that he had given all the blessing to Jacob. There was none left. Isaac gave Jacob all authority as the head of the family. He would be the Lord and everyone else would serve him. Isaac also gave all the blessing of resources to Jacob, both for the field and the vine, that it would sustain him. And Isaac asked Esau what he could possibly do for him. He said, what else is there for me to bless you with? I've given it all away. Esau wanted to clarify one more thing, so he asked another question. Do you have only one blessing, my father? And he pleaded again with Isaac to bless him too. Then he wept aloud again. And what Isaac said next in answering Esau's second question is not a blessing, but rather an anti-blessing. If you look at this anti-blessing in verse 39 and 40, and if you would flip back, or maybe you don't have to flip back, it's on the same page, the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob, even though it's deceptive, you see it being the opposite. We see here that Isaac, Jacob would experience heaven's dew and earth's richness. We saw that last week. Esau's dwelling would be away from earth, the earth's richness, and the dew of heaven. So there was the opposite, the anti-blessing. Esau's territory was on the border of the desert, which made farming impossible. And so, young people, that's your fourth question today. Where would Esau's territory be close to? It would be close to the desert. One scholar says this, this is generally the condition of the mountainous country of Edom, which was another name for Esau, which, although not without its fertile slopes and valleys, especially in the eastern portion, is thoroughly waste and barren in the western. So that, as one other scholar says, it consists of the most desolate and barren mountains probably in the world. So this would have just been a place that didn't really produce much of anything. His daily living would be tumultuous. So his dwelling place would be harsh, his daily living would be tumultuous. The Edomites remained at odds with the Israelites through all of history. And scholars are divided over when Esau's descendants threw Jacob's yoke off their necks. Some say it happened during the reign of Jehoram in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Others say it was during the reign of Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 6. Still, others believe it was later through Antipater and Herod, when they created an Idumean dynasty over Judea that lasted until the Jewish state was completely dissolved. And one scholar believes that it was when the Antichrist rises to power and sets up his image in the temple in Jerusalem. So I don't have the right answer for you. It's perhaps one of those. And whenever it happened or will happen, we can trust that it did or will happen. And none of this set well with Esau, so he planned to kill Jacob. Our second point today is retreat. We see it in verses 41 to 45. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she went to her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send a word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" All of that's kind of interesting. I think it's interesting that Rebecca says, when your brother forgets what you did. If you remember last week, it was more of a command that she gave to Jacob to go get these goats and to dress up like Esau. It wasn't just what Jacob did. It was what she and Jacob did together. So we see Esau's grudge here. It's not hard to believe that Esau had held a grudge against Jacob. You know, when you're expecting something to happen a particular way and then it doesn't happen that way, it's easy to hold a grudge. There was a husband and wife who had their wills done exactly the same. Both wills stated that when they passed away, the farm and all the equipment would go to the only son in the family. The husband passed away around 25 years before the wife, and during that time, the wife changed her will to say that the farm and all the equipment would be sold at an auction and the proceeds divided equally among all of her children, all 11 of them. If there were any items the children wanted, they would have to purchase it at the auction. The only son was not happy, as you can imagine, with the changes his mother had made to the will. So he asked the lawyer if he could return to his father's will so that he got everything. And the lawyer told him that if he contested his mother's will, then the farm and all the equipment would be given to the state. They would lose everything. Long story short, the change in his mother's will created feelings of anger and frustration and probably a grudge because he believed that he would receive everything. He was living under that belief for 25 years, right, or more. And then he didn't get what he was expecting. And so we see Esau's plan here. He thought to himself, I'll just wait until the days of mourning are completed for my father's death, and then I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to kill my brother. Young people, that's your final question today. What was Esau's plan for Jacob? It was to kill him. Perhaps he thought that by killing Jacob, he would then assume the position of head of the family and by default receive everything that was given to Jacob in the blessing. It's like, if I just eliminate him, then I can have this blessing. Our second principle is this today. There are consequences for deception or sin. The consequence for Jacob was a death threat. He had to live with that. And the consequence for Esau was living with a grudge and hatred toward his brother. And I don't know about you, but the stress of both of those things would have taken a toll on their bodies physically. And that leads us to our third principle today, that deception divides families. If Esau carried out his plan, death would permanently divide Jacob and Esau without hope of reconciliation. It was going to be over. And Esau must have told someone in the family about his plan because they told Rebekah. And so we see Rebekah's plan here. When she heard what Esau was planning to do, to kill Jacob, she sent for Jacob. And she told him, you need to go and flee to Haran and stay with my brother there, Laban, until Esau is no longer angry with you. And then she said, I'll send for you when Esau has settled down. And in the scripture it says, in a little while, you know, when he settles down, but that little while turned into 20 years. In fact, Rebekah never sent for Jacob, and she never saw Jacob again because she died before he returned. So we see again, principle two, that there are consequences for deception and sin. And the consequence for Rebekah's deception was that she never saw Jacob again. Never met any of his wives. Never met any of his children. That was the consequence for her. And our third principle, back to that one again, is deception divides families. Rebekah probably had a strained relationship with her husband Isaac when he found out the part she played in the deception. And Rebekah was separated from her favored son, Jacob, for the rest of her life. There's separation that comes because of deception. And we see Rebekah's concern here at the last part of these verses. She did not want to lose both sons in one day. What's she talking about there? She probably had in mind that after Esau killed Jacob, he would probably be killed by an avenger of blood or by a judicial decree demanding his execution for taking an innocent life. Ironically, she suffers even more than she anticipates, at least socially, if not physically. Her relationship, with Esau, must have been irrevocably damaged, and she never sends for Jacob for his exile in Padan Aram. Finally, she even loses a memorial in Scripture in Genesis 35:8. And though Rebekah parries Esau's violent resolve, nevertheless, she must taste the bitter consequences of her deception. That's what one scholar writes. How does this apply to us today? We see the consequences of deception or sin. Perhaps you're experiencing the consequences of deception or sin in your life right now. Maybe a family member refuses to talk with you because you've deceived them, lied to them, sinned against them. Maybe it's a friend that won't return your calls or text messages. And it takes time to restore trust once it's broken, but don't give up. Keep doing what is right and being open and honest with those family members and friends. They can come around. Our third next step today is this, and that's to accept and embrace the consequences of my deception. That's the first step. Repenting of it. But we also see the deception divides families. Restoration is possible, but it takes humility on our part. We have to acknowledge our deception and sin. Then we have to go to those individuals we have deceived and confess our sin and seek their forgiveness. And so maybe you're ready for that next step today. And that's to just strive to be honest in every relationship and seek forgiveness from those I have deceived. God can restore what is lost and broken. He's all powerful. But we need to humble ourselves before him. Acknowledge our sin. Here are some words from one of the commentators. Just words of wisdom. I just thought they were applicable. Our past failures do not negate God's future blessing. Aren't you glad? Sinfulness does not mean hopelessness. Our failures do not destroy God's promises. We must trust God for what we do not see, even when we see a mess. And faith looks forward, not backward. And so as we review the next steps today, are you willing to accept the challenge to pray for Jerusalem Chapel every day? Make that sacrifice to live that godly life. Are you trying to accomplish your own plans instead of God's plans? If so, then submit to his plans. What consequences of deception do you need to accept and embrace today? And then whom do you need to seek forgiveness from? You know, as a body of believers, as the church, what plan or plans does God want us to join him in at Jerusalem Chapel? What consequences of deception do we need to accept and embrace? And from whom do we need to seek forgiveness today? We have to be willing to make change. Esau was unwilling to do that. He did not want to change from living an ungodly life. And perhaps he was feeling what many young people feel today, as is highlighted in this closing illustration. We know that Esau felt heartache at not being blessed by his father, but perhaps he felt grief. He felt pain. He felt loneliness and rejection. In the BBC reality show Monastery, a group of five men from diverse backgrounds voluntarily join a Benedictine monastery for a span of 40 days. The five men don't have to assent to Christian beliefs, but they do have to respect and follow the monks' communal requirements, a strict rhythm of meals, silence, prayer times, and so on. One of the stories focused on a man named Tony, a producer of softcore pornography. After some time in the monastery, Tony felt torn. He wanted to keep his job, but he didn't want to lose the peace he was experiencing in the monastery. With 2 days left at the monastery, he shared his concerns with Brother Francis. This is what Tony is saying to Brother Francis. No, I'm not going to give up my job. I'm not going to sit in church all day and read the Bible. I need to live. I need to keep my lifestyle. So I'm just a little bit worried. Part of me wants to keep the whole thing alive and carry it through. And I know the minute I get out, it will fade. Brother Francis responds, I want to give you something that I think will help with what you've just described. Vocation is about discovering who you really are and maybe what you should really be doing. And that's what we are trying to do here, discover who we really are. I want to give you this stone, this white stone. We have our Christian name, our family name, but we also have another name, and it's called our white stone name. Revelation 2:17 says, your new name is written on a white stone in heaven. I think our vocation is to find out what that name is, to find out our white stone name. After handing Tony the stone, Brother Francis places his hand on his head and speaks a word of blessing over him. Immediately after that exchange, the camera scans to a shot of Tony outside in the dark, huddled on a bench, deeply affected by Brother Francis's fatherly words of hope and blessing. Author John Sower comments on this scene from the monastery. I believe Brother Francis speaks to the heart of the fatherless generation These are the sons and daughters who don't know their true name. They're searching for who they really are. In their search, they bring this question of identity to anyone who will listen. They're willing to look anywhere to find it. Earlier in his book, John Sower had already described our crisis of fatherlessness. We are a generation seriously searching for dad. Fatherlessness has become a new cultural norm. This story is being written into the lives of my generation, a story that can be heard in our songs, seen in our movies, read in our blogs, a story of grief and pain, of loneliness and rejection, a story that desperately needs to be heard. And so Tony had a decision to make, didn't he? He was going to have to decide whether he was going to sacrifice what he'd known, what his livelihood was, in order to follow the Lord, and in order to seek what his true, job was to be here on earth, his vocation. Esau needed to do the same thing. He needed to decide in his heart, am I gonna follow God, or am I gonna choose my own way? And we see that he just continues to do that. And we see from this whole passage of scripture that sin just separates us. It separated this family for more than 20 years. And we're gonna learn more about that as we continue through the book of Genesis. We're gonna see how Jacob comes back, and how he's repentant, and how Esau is forgiving. Aren't you glad for that? These are great examples for us today. That when we repent and seek forgiveness, that we can have that forgiveness. And we see that through the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for us, that we might have life. So as we think about that today, would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we just humbly bow before you now. We're grateful for your word. Lord, you know our hearts and minds. Each person here, you know exactly what we're experiencing right now as your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Lord, if we have any deception, I pray that we would repent of it now. Turn it over to you. Begin living a true and trustworthy life. And seek forgiveness. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please join us?